this weekend, is basically for you to ponder with me what it's like to go back to the original settings. You know, we read the Bible, we read about these people in the Bible, in the book of Acts, in the epistles, and we go, they're almost like superheroes, you know, compared to us. We see how they lived, we know how we're living, and we go, what is going on? You know, we don't have the faith and the tenacity. When we read about ISIS today, I mean, this weekend or 2 days ago, I mean, ISIS roasted 4 men alive. Did any of you notice that? I mean, it's almost not shocking anymore. They did a video clip of them. They had each of them over a fire, and they turned them alive and filmed the whole process, all their... Did you know that's what they used to do to Christians in the first century? It's not new. It's still horrible. It's still cruel. It's still excruciatingly painful. But people like us sitting in this room knew that was going to happen if you professed Christ. So see, we're living in a time where we see their faith and their walk with Christ in the first century, and we know how we're struggling in the 21st century, and we're wondering what are we missing? And basically, what we need to do is just reset back to the original settings. You know what the original settings were? I call it hungering for God. They had a very simple life. It was very simple. They hungered for God. They wanted Him. They sought Him. It was basically a life of prayer. Prayer is seeking God. In fact, if you're saved, you know how to pray. The only way you get saved is by praying. For whosoever shall what? Call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. See, you have to know how to pray to even be saved. You must call out to the Lord. That's what prayer is, seeking God. Fasting is learning to deny myself. You know, nowadays we think of fasting, we think of dieting. You know, we think of the Daniel diet to get my health back in place. No, no. Fasting in the New Testament was not about losing weight. It was about learning to deny myself so that it's not my body that is calling the shots. Did you know what most people do? They are just walking around doing whatever their body wants. They're toning their body, they're tanning their body, they're dieting their body, they're, you know, dressing their body, they're exhilarating their body, and the body is what they live for. In the first century, they denied their flesh. It says that the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. So, basically, what we're going to look at as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 is going back to the original settings. What are the original settings? Look at verse 23. And I could read a lot more, but you can read it too. And maybe in one of the quiet spots around here, you could read this wonderful explanation from Peter about how Christianity exploded into the first century. But he says, having been born again, this is verse 23, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then there's a quotation from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, and that's in verse 22, or 24 and 25. And then Peter says, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Now look at chapter 2. By the way, why is that thought broken up? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever noticed in your Bible sometimes a chapter starts before the chapter and it kind of got broken up? Did you know that the Bible didn't have verses in it until the beginning of the printing press era, you know, after Gutenberg, and a guy named Robert Estienne put in the verse numbers? There were no verse numbers inspired by God. That's why I always hear these sermons about, you know, all the 316s and how God work those in. Well, he did work them in, but they aren't part of the inspiration. Those were put in by a printer in Geneva. But the chapter divisions were put in by the Archbishop of Canterbury himself. His name was Robert Langton, and he did it on horseback. So he was riding along reading this, and he went, oh! And, you know, the horse probably stumbled, and he cut that whole verse. Actually, verse 3 is part of the of chapter 2 is part of chapter 1, but it doesn't matter. Look at verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, that's a description of what first century people were like. They were malicious, deceitful, hypocritical, envious, and evil talkers. Verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. Now, we hear some little people in here. Boy, if they were hungry, we'd hear them more. Have you ever been around a hungry baby? Have you ever wished? Have you been on an airplane trapped with a starving baby, and it's like they scream the whole flight or anywhere else? Like, it's just like they're voracious till they're fed. Look what this says. This is the original setting. When you and I get saved, the instant of our salvation, we become like a newborn baby. We are born again into God's family, and we are desiring the pure milk of the Word. That's how God designed us. The original setting is God is what we hunger for more than anything else. Let me ask you, have we drifted from there? Have we gotten to the point where it's people say, I don't have enough time to read the Bible? Have you ever heard that? I hear that. I'm a pastor for 38 years. You know what I've heard more than anything else? I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read the Word. I thought, we all get 168 hours a week. What's the problem? We all have everything and the same priority nowadays. Do you know what the word priority means? You can't have more than one. Priority means the first place. We put everything up on the first place. That's why companies say our 12 priorities, and you know immediately they don't know English, because you can't have 12 priorities. You have one priority. And you know what their priority was? They hungered for God in the first century in the Scriptures. Well, hungering for God is basically defined, and Jesus, and we'll see that this week, Jesus defined the Christian life as having three components. You all know it's right in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about the Lord's Prayer. It's a life of prayer. Right after the Lord's Prayer, he talks about fasting. Right after that, he goes into this whole thing about the cycle of life as far as our time usage and this resting component. Did you know in America, 21st century, the recipe for success is exactly the same as the recipe for a cardiac arrest, for a heart attack. We are a driven people. We work more hours than anybody else except, I think, the Japanese. And we are driven, and we don't know what it means to rest and to be still. And so, basically, a hungering for God life is fed by prayer, fasting, and resting. Okay, prayer, seeking God, and that's all it is. It's learning to reach out and cry out to the Lord and ask Him for, look what it says, if you look back in 1 Peter, verse 22 of chapter 1, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. The early church was characterized by this seeking God that led to obedience. Now, if I could illustrate what the church looks like today, if this was a vase, it's a water bottle, and boy, it looks good. If this was a vase filled with marbles, that's what most churches look like. All the marbles are close together, packed in. But if I tipped the vase out, the marbles would all scatter. That's what churches are like nowadays. In the first century, people were connected to one another. In the 21st century, most people in Christ's body are not connected. In fact, it's very frequent as a pastor that I find people slip in after the service starts. They sit, you know, either up in the balcony or in one of the side wings there, and they slip out as soon as they, in fact, I try this. I say in my final point, and I see people starting to pack up, and they're getting ready, and if I say, let's pray, they're out of there. Do you know why they do touch and goes like that? They don't want to get close to anyone. They don't want anybody to ask questions. They don't want people coming up to them and saying, hey, since we were together last week, how much time have you spent really actually in the Word like a newborn baby hungry? They don't want anybody to ask them that. They want to be unconnected to other believers. Yet spiritual growth in the New Testament occurs in a personal walk with the Lord, in community with other people holding me accountable. You know why we hear about so many horrific things going on in Christendom? It's because no one's close to anyone. No one really knows what's going on. No one holds others accountable, starting in the family. So we'll talk about that. Fasting is denying self. I already said that. Resting is trusting God, especially with my schedule. if my schedule is out of control, it's not under God's control. In fact, anything in your life that's out of control is not under God's control. Did you know God is never out of control of anything? And if we surrender something to Him, He controls it. But when we take it back, it goes out of control. Okay, real quickly, God's way is the only way to live in a disintegrating culture. Now, for the next couple minutes, it's 11 minutes after, I'd like to talk to you about the context. Turn back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter, okay? Most people don't like history. I understand. I was a history major. I did my doctorate in history. I could talk about history all night long, and you would fall asleep like Eutychus, only I can't raise you from the dead. So we're not going to do that tonight, okay? But look what it says. Peter, this is verse 1 of chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You all know who Peter is, right? The chief vocal leader of the apostles. To the pilgrims of the dispersion, and look at this. I used to have a secretary many years ago that worked at the church, and we would read the Bible in staff meetings. And we would read whole chapters. And whenever she'd get to a word like Pontus, she'd go, hard word, hard word, hard word, hard word, hard word. She wouldn't try and pronounce them, but I'll read them for you. Just try and pronounce them. It's fun. But to the dispersion in, look at verse 1, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, most Bibles are equipped in the back with a map, except I've taped stuff in mine. But if you could see the map, you would see that's all over modern-day Turkey. Asia Minor is Turkey. Peter was writing to people in provinces of modern-day Turkey, which is Roman Asia Minor. So these people were, verse 2, born-again people. They were elect according to the foreknowledge of God. They were living in a culture that's exactly parallel to ours. Let me show you what I mean. What I call this is shocking similarities between century one societal norms and today's. What was normal in century one? Well, here's just a little listing, okay? The people were materialistic, pagans. There was sexual perversion that was front page. The people were absolutely distracted. You talk about the iPhone generation. You know, Bonnie and I, at the Givens, we were trying to decide who was on the Beijing subway most recently. But when we travel to the Orient, they have better phones than we do, by the way, over in the other side of the world. But Bonnie and I were on a subway, absolutely standing room only, in China, and I looked, and there were only three people that did not have a screen in front of their eyes, watching YouTube clips or whatever they were watching, MTV or something. And they were 90. Everyone else was totally distracted, earbuds in, watching. They just knew their subway stop and they got off. And I thought, we think, oh man, you know, people are distracted. You know, the first century was more distracted than any other century till ours. And finally, they were desensitized. I told you about ISIS. ISIS, this week, roasted four men, just like you would over a grill, and filmed it. Did you know that has been seen so much on television that people aren't even shocked by that anymore? The first century was desensitized. Just through that list, right in the middle, I said sexual perversion. You know, gay marriage, whatever just recently passed, whatever the official word for it, the equality of marriage, whatever it is. Did you know that that shocks us, or it shocked many people? Did you know in the first century, Nero was married to a male slave that had been castrated, and Nero's slave, Florus, was his wife? And Nero rode in his chariot, and Florus, his male wife, rode next to him in the chariot. Did you know that's who Paul was talking about in Romans 13, where the scriptures say that we are to be subject to the powers that be? Did you know that Paul told the early church that they were to obey what Nero said, unless Nero told them to do something God said not to do? And Peter goes above that. Peter says, honor that practicing sodomite named Nero. Honor him. in the name of God as a good subject citizen. Did you know that the Roman Christians never thought they were supposed to take over the Roman culture? Do you know how much time we Americans have spent trying to claim America for God? He already owns the place. God owns everything. We are not called to claim our culture and take it over. We're called to lead individuals to Christ. And if we put as much energy into that as we have for the last 30 years into politics, since the moral majority of the 80s, if we spend as long trying to lead people to Christ as we have trying to get our different bills through Congress to try and make pagans act like Christians, did you know lost people act like lost people? Why are we trying to make lost people act like Christians? It doesn't work. It's like nailing Jell-O to the wall. It doesn't work. So what you do is you see individuals changed to Christ-likeness. Then they don't want that sinful way anymore. They are, like it says in 1 Peter, they are denying, see what it says in verse 1 of chapter 2? They lay aside their malice and evil deceit and hypocrisy and envy and everything that's evil. They turn from that when they come to Christ. So this culture is eerily, the first century, eerily like the 21st century. We have now come full circle back to first century times. First century times, there was blood running in the arena and people screamed for more. They were desensitized. There was people totally distracted by the whole cycle of Rome and the games and all the excitement. There was a practicing sodomite emperor that promoted all that. And we've just come all the way around to the same thing. And the same gospel is what we're supposed to present to see God change lives. So we'll look at that. Now my question for you, now it's 19 minutes after, and my question for you is this. Are you hungering for God, or are you just floating through life like everybody else? When I was young, not only did my father come here to Camp Barica, but we went to Lake Lansing Baptist Church in Lansing, Michigan. And our church, Lake Lansing Baptist, every year went on the family canoe trip. And what we all did is we met at the church. It was a small church, about 80 people. And we all got on the church bus and we went up to this canoe place. I don't remember where it was. And we got off at the canoe place. And the canoe place put us in another old bus. And it was pulling a trailer with old canoes in it. And it chugged us up the river. And they gave everybody a canoe, put people in the canoe. A lot of us didn't even get paddles. You don't even need a paddle on a canoe trip. It's because the river is flowing back to the canoe place. And so they put you in upstream, and you got in your boat or your canoe. And I remember I hardly stayed in the canoe. I was out splashing everybody. We were trying to tip everybody over. But the canoes just kept going all day long. And by about 5 o'clock, there we were back at the bus, back at the canoe place. The current carried us. Do you know what the Bible says in Matthew? Jesus said in Matthew 7, that we are all born into a river and it's flowing away from God. It's flowing toward destruction. It's called the broad way. It's the wide way. It's the way that everyone is going. When we're born facing away from God and we spend our life floating further away from Him. And when we got saved, the Lord turned us around, gave us a paddle and said, that's the way you're supposed to be going, toward the narrow way, the straight way, difficult way. And you are supposed to be resisting the world. You've heard all these terms. Resisting the world, the flesh, the devil, the ways that are against God. We go against that toward the celestial city in heaven and Christ, whose arms are open. Do you know what happens when you're going through life like that? I was in a Christian home, but I was going the wrong way, and the Lord turned my little canoe around, and I went to school after that, and from that time on, we're going to public school all the way through Michigan State University and everything that I've gone through. Everywhere I went, my teachers and my classmates were telling me, your canoe is pointing the wrong way. People tried to turn me around. They go, you're going the wrong way. We're all doing this. Like my son just started at University of California. Do you know what his first class was about? Sexual freedom, lesbianism, and gay rights. That's English class. That's what you're writing your papers on nowadays. Defending the rights to be godless. Did you know people have the right to be godless? But they will pay for that right forever. But they will try and turn your canoe around because they don't like you heading differently than them. So my question for you is, are you floating downstream? Or are you resisting a culture? How do you know if you're resisting a culture? By the hunger for God. Do you, in fact, here's, now it's 21 after. I know all of you are nervous about your kids. I could go all night, but I'm counting the minutes and I will be done in a moment. Did you know there are only three settings in this room this morning or this evening? If you're born again and have a hunger for God, you're healthy. If you don't have a hunger for God, then you're sick or you've never been saved. See, there's only three states. Lost, saved with a hunger for God, or sick. That means you were saved, but you are not presently operating with a hunger for God. And that's where Jesus said, I ask you to either be cold or hot, not to be lukewarm, not to just be floating through life. You're saved, you got your fire insurance, you're going. I want you to either be hot or cold. And you say, wait a minute, he wants us to be negative? No. Hot, zealous, cold, refreshing. Both of those things in Laodicea were positive. Cold water is good, hot water is good. Tepid water is not good. Stagnant water is bad. You see, Jesus said, if you're healthy, you'll be hungering for me. You'll be like a newborn babe. You will be, Hebrews 5, growing and learning. But you know what? Some of those churches in Revelation, he said, you're dead. You don't even know me. You don't have any spiritual hunger. Now let me ask you this. When babies are born, if a baby's in the hospital, now I'm sure we have medical personnel here, if a baby's in the hospital and has no appetite, they are very concerned about that child. Yet we have churches in Michigan filled with spiritual newborns that for years have no hunger for God. You know what we do? We just keep the programs going. And we don't let anybody get too close. We don't let anybody feel bad. You don't want to make it negative. I just got a note from one of our students from Calvary in Kalamazoo that went to Central Michigan. He's on an athletic team. And he said he went to the Christian group that meets at that school. And he went to the Christian group and he said that there was no mention of the gospel. There was no mention of sin. And he went up to the leader afterward and he said, this is our opening meeting. Why don't you say that? And he said, we didn't want to scare everybody away. If we talk about sin and judgment, the kids won't come. And so we just entertain them. And I thought, can you imagine if the neonatal ward of the hospital had these non-failure or these fair-to-thrive babies and they weren't alarmed that they weren't eating? How is your hunger for God today? In the Old Testament, biblical fasting, learning this lifestyle of denying, was an urgent call to get serious about knowing God. In the New Testament, we're going to look at this week, biblical fasting was an ancient spiritual discipline that rescheduled my life with God at the center. That's what I mean about going back to the original settings. When you and I were saved, God was at the center of our life. Everything in our life revolved around Him at salvation, and we've just messed it up after that, and we need to reset. And what do we put in the center of our lives? Dining and relaxing and amusing and accumulating and advancing in our career and securing our finances and a multitude of other things that are not wrong. There's nothing wrong with any of those things unless they take God's place. They're very deadly to intimacy with God. In the early church, in the book of Acts, biblical fasting shaped their lives. You read the book of Acts, they fasted and prayed before everything. In the early church, a hunger for God was a powerful way to yield every part of their life to the Lord. So, here's a conclusion, and this is 9:25. Biblical fasting is an immediate way to declare your allegiance to God's way and God's glory every day of your life. So, this week we're going on a journey, this weekend. God's way, in His Word, is the only way to live in a disintegrating culture. Hungering for God is the original setting, 1 Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the Word. Now you say, how do you get that desire? You ask for it. Did you know I have a smartphone that's much smarter than I am? But I have young people, children, my own children, and I will mess this thing so much. Sometimes it gets so big that only one icon fills the whole screen. I go, will you fix this? And they go, oh, it's three fingers. Boom. You ever done that? Goes right small again. And I went, how did you know that? And they said, come on, Dad, we'll show you everything you need to know on this thing. I had to tell them I need help. You know what this Labor Day weekend is all about? You came here to get alone with your family, to enjoy them, but also to get alone with God, and to take your life and say, it's not, the icons are too big, God. Will you touch my life? And do you know what can happen this week? God can go and reset my life, your life. He wants to put us back in the original settings that He designed for us. And that's a life of prayer, seeking Him, fasting, denying ourselves, and resting. That's trusting Him and His plans for us. And that's our study of hungering for God. And now it's 9:28. So this is what I'd like to do. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then Paul's going to come and close, and how are we we're going to close. But let's bow. Father in heaven, we come before You after all the miles that all of us collectively have driven, and all the expense and all the effort to be here. And Lord, we didn't come here just to eat. We didn't come here just to have fun. We didn't come here just to fellowship with those we love. We came to meet with You. And I pray that in an unusual and powerful way, that You will meet with us in Your Word, and that each of us will ask You to restore us to that place of hungering and thirsting after Your righteousness, after Your presence, after Your power. Reset us back to that original hungering for God setting, we ask. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.